Well, thank you so much. It's my heart is full. I'm so blessed and so honored, and I thank you. My emotions kind of leave me once I start preaching, so I'm going to get into it right away, okay? One of the most exciting events in all of sports is called the 4x100 relay. That's in track. And I don't know if you've ever seen it, but that's where four runners who are all very fast, they run around the track just once each 100 meters. And it doesn't really matter how fast you are. Speed is certainly important, but the most critical point is the baton pass. If the baton pass is done well, it's beautiful. If it's done poorly, it's usually disastrous. And the U.S. has historically produced some of the fastest runners on the planet. And I don't know if you watch in the Olympics, like the 4x100 relay, but half the time the U.S. is disqualified because they didn't pass the baton. They didn't do it right. They dropped the baton. They were out of the zone or whatever. And the other half of the time they win. So it's either feast or famine. And when a baton pass is done well, it is poetry in motion. They're a blur going around the track. And today, I get to pass the baton to my friend in the faith and the man that I've worked with for over 20 years, Pastor John Klunt. This is some, yeah, you have to. This is something that's been in the works for a long time, for well over a year, but I just want to take a brief trip down memory lane with you. Let me turn my mic off for a minute, okay? Now I can talk. All right, there we go. So down memory lane, our family arrived here in Mesa 35 years ago. And at that time, we had three kids, Angie and Jesse, twins, age 12, and Stacy, age 3. And Stacy is our worship leader. Isn't she fabulous? She does just a great job. And after we moved here, a couple of years later, our son Alex was born to us in 1990. And I realized, Alex, you got a hand. Congratulations. One hand. Anyway, I noticed that every time we moved, we had a baby, so we quit moving at that point, all right? That's why you've been stuck with me all this time. And I'm going to ask my four kids to stand. They're right in the front row. If my four children would all stand, Angie and Jesse, Alex, Stacy. And in fact, let's have their family stand too. Let's have the kids and the grandkids stand up as well. This is my family. Not all of them could be here today. Jesse lives in Denver, and the rest are local. And so I'm very grateful because we have four grown children, all married, and eight grandchildren. And when we moved here, I can still remember my interview Sunday like it was last month. We had one service in those days. This building did not exist. There were two mobile homes on this location. One was a classroom, and the other was a clothing ministry. And so all the services, well, one a Sunday, was held in the other room, in the other building. And I preached that Sunday, and then we had a Q&A time afterwards. It took about an hour for that, and then the church voted. And I'll never forget this vote. And it was the last time this congregation ever voted as a congregation on anything, was to call me as the preacher. And the vote, church, was 199-1. That was the vote. And wouldn't you know, human nature being what it is, I fixated on the one. And I've never been able to figure out why Sonia voted against me. That is not at all true. No pastor, no preacher could ask for a more supportive and loving wife. And the best thing that's ever happened to me outside of knowing Jesus is my wife. And as of this coming Thursday, 50 years of marriage as of Thursday. And the only reason I've been able to stay with you this long is because of her. She has been so involved in ministry, many times behind the scenes, because she, even though she sings on the stage here, she really doesn't want to be in the spotlight. But she's been involved in children's ministry, in women's ministry, and more recently, as you probably know, in the worship ministry. And it's been a joy these 35 years. The joy of my life has been to be your pastor. So thank you for that. I appreciate that. It's been 12,589 days, in case you're counting, since we came here. And during that time, I have preached in over 5,000 church services here at Broadway in that length of time. But you know something, at some point, church, every singer sings their last song, every bell is rung for the last time, and today is my final time to preach to you as your senior pastor, lead pastor. I don't even know what my title is anymore. I'm not really sure, but I'm going to take some time away, and I like the way one preacher phrased it. It's separation for the preparation, because I expect that God will take me into the next chapter of my life and my ministry, and I'm glad that after a sabbatical, a time away, I'll be able to come back and be with you in a different capacity. But again, I just want to tell you that how full of gratitude I am for all of you. I woke up this morning, and the first thing on my mind was I thank the Lord for this opportunity. So I love all of you, and I appreciate all of you so very much. Thank you for that. Paul wrote this in Philippians chapter 1. I thank my God every time I remember you. And these could be my words as well to you. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. From the first day until now really carries a unique history for each of us. Now, long ago, for some of us anyway, and Janet Ozersky, Janet, wave your hand so everybody knows you, her second Sunday in church 35 years ago was my interview Sunday, so Janet's been here. She deserves a hand, if anybody does. And Mark, her husband, came along a couple weeks after that. But, you know, before, long ago, you really didn't know when you go to a church, you don't know what you're getting into, exactly, into the life of a congregation, but it happens, it evolves over time, and I would like to think that each of us could tell a story of how this church, how Broadway, and more importantly, God, has played a part in our spiritual formation, our growth, our development as followers of Christ. And thankfully, I've been afforded the privilege of being a part of that, in being able to be an eyewitness to your growth and your development. This idea of passing the baton is a metaphor that's often used when you hand off the leadership to the next person. And transitions like this can sometimes be tricky, and if not done well, they can be disastrous. And the Bible talks about leadership transitions. And it doesn't hide the fact that not every leadership transition in Scripture went well. When Moses handed off the leadership of the nation of Israel to Joshua, that was a great transition. But the next generation dropped the baton. It says in Judges 2, verse 10, that generation didn't know the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And then there was King Saul, who completely botched the handoff to David, his successor. Saul just wouldn't let go of the baton. David, on the other hand, had a very well-planned and well-executed handoff to his son Solomon, but then Solomon, his handoff to his son Rehoboam, went disastrously, and they dropped the baton. But then you got the prophet Elijah, and his transition to Elisha was a very beautiful transition, and you can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 2. But you know something, church, it isn't just the leader to the next leader that's passing the baton. That metaphor is appropriate. It's also true that every generation of Christians, that's you and me, when we tell the next generation that's coming up behind us what God has done in our lives, we are continuing to the endless praise of God. Psalm 145, verses 3 and 4, David speaks here when he says, "Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." When you tell the next generation how amazing God has been in your life, when you do that, you're passing the baton to the next generation. And few people have the opportunity to share and proclaim the greatness of God like preachers do. God has given me this platform And for the last 3.5 decades, I've tried to be faithful to my calling, but now it's time for me to pass the baton to John Klunt. And in matter of fact, we practice the baton pass, so you can watch it on the screen, okay? Hey, JK, let's go get some Krispy Kreme donuts. I've got a story for you. Y'all ever heard of chain mail letters, chain letters? Anybody here ever get a chain letter? Can I see a show of hands? Most of us did, and you didn't want to break the chain. Well, here's one. It was the chairman of the church board that received this chain letter in the mail. And here's how it read. This chain letter is meant to bring you happiness. Simply sit down and make a list of 5 other churches that are tired of their preachers. Send a copy of this letter to all 5 churches on the list. Then send your pastor to the church on the bottom of the list. In 1 week, you will receive 15,625 ministers, and one of them should work out for you. P.S. Don't break the chain. One church did and got their old preacher back. So well, Paul wrote a chain letter, and actually he was in chains, in prison, and he wrote to his young protege in the faith named Timothy. And if you have your Bibles, you can open them to 2 Timothy chapter 4. These are some of the last words that are written by the Apostle Paul, and I want to read those for you today from 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. Here we go. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. This is the reading of God's word, and all the people said. Amen. So today I'm going to be brief because I don't want to get sent to the church at the bottom of the list, okay? So I'm not going to talk long, but I want to use a very simple outline of who, what, where, why, and how. And really, this message is specifically for JK, for John. Where is John? There he is, okay, right over there. It must be a special day because he's got a new shirt on. Did you notice that? Way to go, John. I mean, it doesn't happen every day, so that's why I just had to bring that out, But this is what Paul writes to Timothy, and you can listen in because I have a feeling there's something here for you as well. First of all, remember who. See, when you're a pastor, and for those of you that don't realize this, when you're a pastor, a lot of pastors are people pleasers, and we have to always guard against that because I want you to be happy. I want this to be a happy church, and I hope that the DNA of this congregation is joy. Even when times are not always easy. But the thing is that ultimately every preacher, every pastor has to remember who he's serving, and it's not you. It's the Lord. Because if I displease God, if JK displeases God, it doesn't matter who he pleases in this church. And if he or I please God, then it doesn't matter who we displease. Once again, verse 1, Paul writes, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this, what's the next word, church? Charge. I give you that charge is a forceful directive. And this is a solemn moment for the Apostle Paul as he writes to Timothy, because he understands that God the Father and God the Son, they're the real audience in this service. It's not you. It's the Lord. Jonathan Edwards said he always endeavored to preach and act as if he had already seen the happiness of heaven and the horrors of hell. And we labor as preachers in the presence of God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ, before whom every heart is exposed, and before whom all of us will eventually and ultimately give an accounting to the Lord. And things are not always easy in ministry, but there is something majestic in ministry, I will tell you, because every time I step onto this platform, and JK, every time you step onto this platform, there's that unseen host of witnesses that are watching, those heavenly witnesses that are watching and assisting and coming alongside us as we preach the word, so that we become more than who we really are, because the Holy Spirit is what enables us. We would do well to apply the words of Martin Luther, who said, "I preach as though Christ was crucified yesterday, rose from the dead today, and is coming back tomorrow." Remember who? Number two, remember what? Remember what? I'm often asked if I truly believe that God's word is inspired. Is it just another writing of man, or is it inspired? And I say, I know it's inspired. I know the Bible is inspired because it's withstood such poor preaching. And the reason I know it's poor preaching is because I preached a lot of poor sermons in my lifetime. But John, in your calling as the pastor here, your primary responsibility above and beyond everything else, no matter what your ministry duties are, is to preach the word. This is not a suggestion, by the way. This is the imperative form from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, because it's God's word that changes lives. It's the word of God. Don't turn from it. Don't water it down. Don't be embarrassed by it. Preach and teach as though people's eternal destiny hangs on the word of God, because, friend, it does. Your destiny hangs on what's written in Scripture. Just imagine for a moment you go to the doctor for your annual physical. And after it's all over, he sits you down and says, "You have an amazing physical body. You have the body of an Olympic athlete. You should be congratulated." And later that day, while climbing up the stairs, your heart gives out. And you find out that your arteries are so clogged. Your arteries are so clogged, you're like one jelly donut away from meeting the Grim Reaper. And you go back to the doctor and you say, "What in the world's going on with that? Why didn't you tell me?" And the doctor says, "I know you're not in good shape. I know you're about the same shape as the Pillsbury Doughboy, but I don't want to tell you that kind of stuff because people get offended. They won't come back. They go to some other doctor. I want this to be an affirming place where people feel loved and accepted." And would you be mad at your doctor about that point, yes or no? Of course you would. When it comes to your health, don't you want the truth? Absolutely. When something matters to us, we don't want false comfort. We want the truth. The word preach means to announce, to proclaim, to make known. We don't ever stop doing this in this church. No matter, John, what your calling is, no matter how your ministry shapes up in the future, your primary responsibility is to preach the word, because that's what we're called to do. When Lyndon Johnson was elected president of the U.S., he invited his friend Billy Graham, true story, to be a part of his administration. And without a moment's hesitation, Billy said, "Sir, I believe that Jesus Christ has called me to preach the gospel. To me, that is the highest calling that any man on earth could have." Remember what? Number three, remember where. The next charge is to be prepared. Literally, it means that every preacher has to have the on button on all the time, because we have to be ready to proclaim God's truth, God's word, every place, everywhere. Whether you're playing a game of pickup basketball with your friends, or you're having a cup of coffee with somebody, you're leading a men's group, or preaching to the church, you always need to be able to say a word from God's word. Paul writes this in 1 Timothy 4, where he says, "Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Paul says, hey, you got to watch your life closely. Watch your doctrine closely. This is true for all of us, because if who you are in here is not who you are out there or at home or where you're at work, you're making a tragic mistake. You want to be consistent in your walk with Jesus. Number four, remember why. Now, notice verses 3 and 4 in our text, 2 Timothy 4. The reason that you want to take all this so seriously as a preacher, why I do, is because Paul says the day will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, more and more people will tune into preachers who give them spiritual junk food. And it's so easy today with all the podcasts out there, and all the internet services that you can watch to find a preacher who will tell you the kinds of things that you like, that you want to hear. And verse 4 says the tragedy is that people will turn their backs on God to get the watered-down gospel, chasing a spiritual mirage. There is no substitute, church, no substitute for the systematic preaching of God's inerrant, inspired word. Number 5, remember how. And Paul lists some things that every pastor does in ministry. The first of those show up in verse 2 where he says, correct, rebuke, and encourage. To correct means I want to appeal to your mind. To rebuke means I want to appeal to your will so that you change your behavior. A rebuke is a strong word. And then encourage, and that you apply to the heart. You want to apply that to the heart. And I know John has the gift of encouragement. I've heard him many, many times encourage someone to step up into ministry, saying, I know you can do this. I believe in you. That's especially important after you correct and rebuke someone. And then verse 5 says, keep your head in all situations. Sometimes people get upset. But as a preacher, you need to remain calm. Endure hardship. Not every day in the ministry is a bed of roses. That's why not many people are in the ministry, I think. Do the work of an evangelist. The word work there inspires us because it's an effort. But at the end of the day, when you've pointed people to Jesus Christ and pointed the way to him, you know you've done the most important work in the world. There's nothing more important than that. And then finally, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Not that you'll ever get everything done, because you never do, but you do your best. I want to close with this, something that I read a long time ago about the French Revolution back in the late 1700s. The political prisoners were thrown into French prisons that were dark, dank dungeons. And in one particular French prison, a prisoner smuggled his Bible in with him. And his cellmates wanted him to read the scripture to them, but he couldn't because there was so little light in the cell. In fact, the only light source at all in the entire cell was there was a window high up near the ceiling. And for just a few minutes every day, a shaft of sunlight, because of the angle of the sun, would come in and illuminate just that portion of the room. So the fellow inmates, would lift the owner of the Bible up so that he could be in the sunlight and read and study the Bible for those few minutes. And then they'd lower him back down to the floor and say, tell us, what did you read while you were in the light? What did you read? To J.K. specifically, I say, John, this congregation collectively lifts you on its shoulders so that you can study the word, so that you can share the truths of God with them. And so J.K. will become your new lead pastor. And most of you know that he came to us in about 2001. So we've worked together for over 20 years. John began as a youth minister here. And then after a season of that, he actually left us for a short time. He wanted to pursue a police work, and so he became a police officer in the Scottsdale Police Department and realized that wasn't dangerous enough, so he came back to the ministry where it's truly dangerous. And John has served so capably as an associate executive pastor, and now today we get to welcome him into his new role as the lead pastor of this congregation. And today is the day that we have chosen to pass the baton to him. So I'm going to, first of all, ask our elders to come on the platform, if you would. Tim, can I get you to come up and move this table to the back for me?
We can get it.
You can get it?
We can get it.
Oh, Tim, forget it. See, Dave with his new haircut thinks he can do it all now. And then we'll ask John and Kayleen to come on the platform. Okay. We're going to lay hands on this wonderful couple and confer on them our blessing and the Lord's anointing. Doesn't that shirt look great on him? Isn't that just wonderful?
Crisp and new.
All right. Okay, are we ready?
We're ready.
In all seriousness, this is a very sacred moment. And I'm going to ask you to bow your hearts and heads right now. And we're going to lay hands, and our elders, not all of them could be with us today. Some are sick, some of them are out of town, but they're going to pray, and then I'll close in prayer, all right?
Who's going first?
Me. Father, as a good shepherd, go before John, guide his steps, and keep him from anything which might distract him from serving you. May his life be an example to us at Broadway Christian Church of one who loves you with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. We ask this expectantly, believing in the wonderful name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ.
Father in heaven, we thank you for your calling as a Christian minister that you've called John Klunt. Our prayer is that you will use him in a way that's beyond expectations, in a way that's beyond his abilities. As we lay hands on him, we pray over him today. We're reminded of your word, where you say that we're able to do immeasurably more in your name, Lord Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
We ask that this power is evident in John as he works in the ministry to bring people to you. May your power as well be evident in his life and in Kayleen's life as you move into John's heart. We pray for John and Kayleen. We also lift up Kayleen, Lord, that they would be like you as you were, full of grace and truth. May those that he serves, Lord, may they also see that you're at work in him. We lift Kayleen. Father, we pray that you would make her be ever dependent on you. Keep them both always in your will. And we thank this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
And Father, I continue our prayers and ask for your covering and anointing over John and Kayleen. Lord, that you would use them in service and in ministry for the benefit of this church, for the advancement of your kingdom. We give you all praise and honor and glory, Lord. Fill them with your presence. Fill them with your spirit, Father. May your will be done through them in the life of this church, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
Would you give a hand of welcome to your new lead pastor, John and Kayleen Klunt? Have a chair for a minute, would you? Listen, I know that I'm done expressing my appreciation because there just are no words for me. But I will tell you that I honestly believe that the best days of Broadway are yet to come. They're not behind us; they're in front of us, and we need to pray and work toward that end. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.